Well, good to see you all again. Praise the Lord. Came out to hear the Word of God. Came out to have fellowship. Fellowship together. Worship God. And listen to the Word preached. So that's good. All right, tonight is on the Apostasy of the Last Days series again. And I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now tonight I'm going to be talking a little bit about biology. Who's an expert on biology here? Any experts on biology? You are, Andy. You did it at school. Well, that's an expert. You learn about it at school. That's what school makes, experts, you see. You did it? You're not an expert either. Well, that's good because there's no experts here. Neither am I. A little bit of biology I'm going to mention tonight won't matter. Now, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this: every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us once again, Lord, to look into your word. That is everything that we need to find out, Lord, to discover about how you want us, Lord, to live our lives and make our way through our life after we get saved, Lord. We thank you that you've given us something that can guide us and lead us. And Lord, even though your word tells us there's a great apostasy in the last days, we thank you, Lord, that none of us that have your word in our hand need to be ensnared by it. We thank you for your protection of the word. Help us, Lord, to be people that love to read your word, Lord, and find out what's in it and live our lives accordingly. So just bless our time tonight, Lord. Bless the congregation. Bless me as I bring this message to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, now, biology. Did you know that the female praying mantis, as well as some female spiders, actually kill the male species after mating? Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
You knew that. Did you all know it? I thought I was bringing something fantastic news here. But you all know about it. Well, it's true. The male praying mantis thinks he's onto something really special when he spots the female giving him the big come on. But it's all a very dangerous, deceitful pretense. Okay? A big deception, my friends. The male, once he's fallen for the invitation, once he gets the message from the female, he loses all sense of reality and can't seem to help himself. Throwing all caution to the wind and full of egotistical self-assurance, he falls for the temptation and gets enticed to certain death. Amen. That's deadly. Somebody ought to read James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15 to all the praying mantises around the world, eh? Don't you reckon? Maybe they'd think twice about smooching up to Mrs. Praying Mantis when she gives him that enticing, seductive look. But then again, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe it wouldn't make any difference. Mr. Praying Mantis probably doesn't care. Not if the example of modern-day human Christians is anything to go by. What do I mean? Now, I try my best to keep up all the modern trends that are currently being introduced to the churches in our day. I try my best. All the exciting contemporary beliefs and practices that are being introduced into the church congregations around the world, I try to keep my finger on it. Amen? Who's behind what teaching? What great teachers and philosophers they read and promote, who rubs shoulders with who, and etc., etc., etc. And as time goes on, it's getting increasingly difficult to keep track of all the tempting, enticing deceptions we need to beware of and warn about. It's getting harder and harder. From what I see happening in churches, both locally and internationally, from my observations of what is currently being promoted as church, I think someone should read our opening scripture to all the professing Christians who are tripping all over themselves, scrambling to follow the next seductive thing that's claimed to be the Lord's latest idea of how church should function. There's a great company in our day who are being drawn away and enticed by their own lusts rather than obeying the Word of God. Just like Mr. Praying Mantis, multitudes of modern-day professing Christians are being tempted and drawn away by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. They're being enticed and seduced by the world's temptations, seemingly powerless to resist the alluring attractions, and they're being drawn away to spiritual shipwreck. That's the saved. The saved get drawn away to shipwreck. We can't lose our salvation, amen. The unsaved who get caught up in these deceits, however, are drawn away to death and a Christless eternity. The unsaved who come under the influence of false teachers who preach a false gospel do not get saved, my friends. They don't get saved. They are not born again and on their way to heaven, despite how energetically any false teacher might attempt to convince them that they are. And also despite how many of the false teachers' congregation of deluded followers might attempt to reassure them that they are. During our Sunday evening series on the apostasy of the last days, we've given numerous examples to substantiate our claim that masses of undiscerning Christians are being deceived and led away from the truth of the Scriptures. But tonight I want to give you another example. God doesn't leave us to wander around blind, my friends. He shows us. And we, because we've got God's Word and He knows all before it happens, we should be able to just stand up and, as I've said before, and point to the deception. We should be able to identify it clearly. Anything that's a deception. We've got the Word of God. Amen? So tonight I want to give another example of a deception. Who's ever heard of a bloke named Louis Giglio? Pastor has. I asked him this morning. You have too. I told you about him. Who else has heard of Louis Giglio? Anyone else? You should be able to remember a name like you've heard of him. Yeah? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's somebody here who's heard of Louis Giglio. Well, I hope you haven't been watching his stuff, but you might have. You might have. What a name, Louis Giglio. You'd remember that if you ever heard it, I'm sure. But anyhow, Louis Giglio is the founder of what's called the Passion Movement. Primarily began as a ministry to American college students back in 1995. He's produced a number of books as well as a couple of very popular videos. One called Indescribable. Has anyone heard of that video? A DVD, Indescribable. And another one, How Great Is Our God? Okay. Not long after the Lord graciously started Coastline Baptist Church in 2007, an independent Baptist pastor and missionary visited our church one Sunday. He came to visit us. I knew him. This IB pastor was all excited about Louis Giglio's wonderful, indescribable video. And he gave me a copy to have a look at. Although his name was sort of familiar, I wasn't really aware of who Giglio was. I was really looking forward to watching this video, which came enthusiastically recommended by someone I should have been able to trust, doctrinally speaking. But within 2 minutes of hitting the start button, I learned that Louis Giglio wasn't someone who could be trusted as standing strong and true to the Bible. Although his video was absolutely professionally produced, he wasn't someone who was Bible-believing. And he wasn't someone who a Bible-believing independent Baptist pastor or an independent Baptist missionary should have been excitedly promoting and distributing in the Lord's churches. Having come from a Pentecostal and charismatic background, spending years in there, I immediately perceived certain giveaway clues that Giglio, although he's claimed to be biblically sound, he was not coming from the same doctrinal position that we do. The background music to this video presentation was the immediate dead giveaway. It was rock music. Contemporary Christian rock music of the type that is now popular in most churches throughout the world today. and increasingly, we've given you examples, in compromising independent Baptist churches. As well as the music, the next dead giveaway was quickly revealed in video shots, which showed, by their body language and their manners, that people featured in the video were openly charismatic. They were charismatics. The whole production, which was supposed to present God as indescribable, was clearly and unashamedly new evangelical charismatic compromise. I was surprised. And I was a bit disappointed. I thought I was going to watch a good video. So I wrote to the pastor, expressed my dismay about the video that he had given me with such glowing recommendations. I pointed out where Giglio differed in both doctrine and practice from the Bible. Not from us, from the Bible. I recommended that he throw all his existing copies of the video into his bin. Not surprisingly, I never heard from him again. Never heard from him again. And I would imagine that he's still handing out copies of Louis Giglio's video in independent Baptist churches today. I reckon if I tracked him down, that's what I'd find. If Christians who receive Louis Giglio's indescribable video are not discerning about the content, if they are not strong in their stand from sound biblical doctrine and their beliefs and practices, both at their church and in their homes, if they put the video into their DVD player and get enjoyment out of watching it, they will be in danger of joining the growing crowd of independent Baptist believers who are moving ever so quickly in the direction of apostasy. Well, maybe you've never heard of Louis Giglio before tonight. Some of you haven't. You'll remember his name, eh? Giglio. That's pretty easy to remember. Maybe you're thinking that Giglio couldn't possibly have any influence, for good or bad, upon us, on any of us here, or on anything that we do here at Coastline Baptist Church. Maybe you'd think that. Well, as I've just related to you, his teachings have already been promoted in our church. And if it wasn't for the fact that some sneaky nosy parker, identified what was happening and exposed it, perhaps Giglio's books and DVDs would be quite acceptable and promoted in our church today. You see? You've got to nip these things in the bud. So, perhaps you're thinking that I'm being too dramatic and that I'm giving Giglio too much credibility with regard to his influence upon the church, including ours. Maybe I'm being far too serious in my desire to see our church and my friends and my brothers and sisters in the Lord all being safely protected from false teachers who by their deadly teachings and activities are tempting unwary Christians everywhere. Maybe I am. But let me ask some very important questions on this subject and see what answers we come up with. Question. Here's the questions. Are independent Baptist people being influenced by Louis Giglio? Don't know. Nobody knows. Is Giglio having an impact upon independent Baptist churches today? You just don't know, do you? No. Well, here's the answer. On January 1 through to January 4 of 2013, I actually wrote this as an article 2 years ago after I went and watched something. So on January the 1st through to January the 4th, 2013, Louis Giglio hosted one of his Passion Conferences. He's got these Passion Conferences at the Georgia Dome and Georgia World Congress Center in Atlanta, Georgia, in the US. Builders Passion 2013. Over 60,000 university students from around the United States and from over 30 other countries attended the conference. 60,000. That's half the population of Cairns, my friends. As well, more than 170,000 people from more than 130 countries enthusiastically watched at least part of the conference online. Some watched the broadcast live in their home churches. Over 60,000 young people from all denominations, including from independent Baptist congregations, attended this conference. They attended it. It was conducted, as I said, over a four-day period. It was advertised that this conference would be promoting the Lord Jesus Christ through biblical teaching and worship through music. One of the goals of the conference would be to lead any attending unsaved person into making a decision about becoming a Christian. In part of Giglio's opening message to the 60,000 gathered college students and church leaders, he stated this. Back in 1996, we knew, 1996 he started off, we knew that God was on the move, that God had a heartbeat for the 18 to 25-year-olds and especially for the 20 million college students, the vast majority of whom do not have a clue as to why they are on this planet. We wanted passion to be solely focused on the person and fame of Jesus Christ, and for young people to make the focus of their life's goal to make Jesus known in their generation. That was a quote that I took from the video. That all sounds very good and reasonably scriptural, except I'd probably terminology might be a bit out. But one of the problems with the conference that quickly became apparent was that, like with Giglio's video, the music used to supposedly worship God was hardcore rock, rap and hip-hop. Somebody should have told Giglio that it is impossible to worship the holy God of the Bible with worldly rap, rock and hip-hop. It didn't seem to register Giglio or the 60,000 youth in attendance that we can't use the world or the things of the world to worship a holy God, and not to entice the unsaved either. Amen? We're not to use the world, the thing that the Lord tells us to get away from. One of the major errors permeating the professing churches in our day is the belief that God has no preference for what style of music we worship Him with, just so long as the words are about Jesus. This is a dangerous and escalating error that increasingly is now being promoted and in supposedly fundamentalist, independent Baptist churches. And if we don't stand on our guard against it, that error could even come in here to Coastal One Baptist Church. As our young people become more and more influenced by the rock music they listen to at home, on their iPods and their iPhones, thinking that God has nothing to say about what style of music we listen to privately, and what we use in our worship to Him corporately. If it's not useful to worship God within the church, it's not useful to use it at home to listen to either, young people. If God's not suitable for God in the church, it's not suitable for God at home. So our young people, our up-and-coming young people, are going to be the decision makers. And if they are not taught now the reasons why God is diametrically opposed to rock music, then when they get to the place of influence and making decisions in the church, they will introduce their preferred music into the services, mistakenly thinking that God accepts just any kind of music, so long as it's been sanctified with a few mentions of the word Jesus or God. Despite many Christians aggressively protesting to the contrary, the Bible is very clear about what music we must worship God with, but it's also very clear what music we must not worship God with. So if you'd like to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll see what sort of music we're supposed to worship God with. Verses 15 to 19. You got it? Ephesians 5, 15 to 19. You there?
Yes.
Good. Let's read. See then that you walk circumspectly. What does circumspectly mean? It means cautiously, watching in every direction, paying attention to guard against surprise or danger. That's what circumspectly means. So, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, don't worry about turning there, I'll read it out to you. It's a second scripture that sounds very much like the one we just read. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You'll notice in both these passages what type of music God specifies that we should sing in the churches. Spiritual songs, he says. Spiritual songs, not worldly songs, but spiritual songs. Now, I'll admit that rock music is spiritual, but it's not the Spirit of God, and it's not the Spirit God is speaking of in the Scriptures. Rock music is a different spirit. It's of the It's of the spirit of the world and the lusts of the flesh. The very things that God warns us of in 1 John 2:15 and 16 that we are not to love. 1 John 2:15 and 16, you've heard it before. Love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. That makes it very broad. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, if you don't know that rock music is of the world, the flesh, and yes, the devil, if you don't know that rock music is of the world, the flesh, and the devil, then you need to do a bit of history lesson. If you want to find out the filthy beginnings of rock music and why it seems to have suddenly appeared on the pages of history, slap bang in the spiritually dangerous, perilous days just before the Lord's return, come and see me. Come and see me, or come and see Pastor James. All right? And we'll get you some material that'll show you where rock music came from. What does Jesus say? If the root of the tree is evil, so will be the fruit. Amen. Don't eat the fruit. Amen. Might look good. Might look like a nice, juicy, ripe mango, but it's not. Okay? If the roots are evil, so will be the fruit. Rock music has an evil root. Amen. It's an evil, evil root that came upon the scene of history just at the right time to lead multitudes of people away from hearing the voice of God. That's what it's all about. Although its roots go way back, practically to the beginning of history, today's amplified and percussive rock music is just a very recent invention. The sensual beat of rock music has been introduced at just the right time in history, in the last days or the closing days of the church age, to be used as an enticing lure, to lure potential Christians away from God of the Bible and thereby away from salvation. Young people in particular are being misled by deceiving church leaders and worship musicians into thinking they are worshipping the God of the Bible when they're actually worshipping the God of this world, who's blinded.
That's right.
Blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. He can't save anyone. The God of this world cannot save anyone, and neither can his stuff. He's actually doomed to judgment himself anyway, destruction himself. Just as we discovered about Mrs. Praying Mantis at the beginning of our message, besides the lost being deceived by a lie, there are also multitudes of modern-day professing Christians who are being tempted and drawn away by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, enticed and seduced by the world's temptations, seemingly powerless to resist the alluring attractions, and they are being drawn away to spiritual shipwreck. In Ephesians 5:19, we are told that we are to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. This is important. This is important because the world's music, rock music, and all other modern styles are almost entirely based upon rhythm. Rhythm, not melody, as the Lord specifies. The world's music is based upon rhythm. Rhythm is the predominant part of rock music. And it's a particular type of rhythm that is designed to stimulate our flesh, and it does a good job of it, amen, rather than minister to our spirit. The rhythm of rock, even soft rock, affects our flesh, but the melody of spiritual songs ministers to our spirit and bring comfort, brings comfort and joy to our souls. You know, we need to wise up. The devil, who was he in heaven? He was in charge of the music and the worship to God. He knows about music. He knows what affects you and me. And you think, oh, the devil won't trick me. He's had thousands of years practice on silly people like us. Anyhow, I had a look at the video clip of one of the supposed worship sessions that took place at Louis Giglio's Passion Conference. And I was absolutely shocked to see just how far contemporary Christian music has degenerated. Now remember, I've had years in the Pentecostal church. Hillsong. I know what their music is. I know where it's come from. But the music that's around today is far worse, far more worldly than it was when I came out of the Pentecostal church, 20 years ago. 60,000 young people and church leaders were involved in total mayhem in this video that I watched. Total mayhem, being led by a supposedly Christian hip-hop idol called Lecrae. Does anyone know him, Lecrae? Hope you don't. Well, if you do, get away from him. When I watched this video clip of Lecrae leading the worship, I was reminded of the Lord's wrath that was poured out upon the children of Israel when they manufactured themselves a golden calf and entered into pandemonium, supposedly worshipping God. God they'd made with their own imagination and their own hand. You'll remember the occasion. Moses and Joshua were up on the mountain. Aaron made a golden calf, which the people worshipped as their God. In Exodus 32:8, verse 8, God told Moses about what was happening back in the camp. He said, they have turned aside quickly, out of the way which I commanded them. Remember, they'd only just got the law. All that stuff that was written down for them or spoken to them from the mountain. Oh, we'll do all that, no worries. So, they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a golden calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Moses and Joshua, God told them. So they hurried back down the mountain. And in verse 17 of Exodus 32, we are told that when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. A noise of war. But in verse 18, after listening to the noise, Moses worked out that he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery in a battle. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, getting beaten up. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. He said, that singing, that terrible noise you can hear coming up the mountain, is the people in the camp singing, supposedly. Like the Israelites worshipping the God they had fashioned after their own imaginations, the worship at Louis Giglio's Passion Conference had a distinctive sound to it. A distinctive sound that was nothing like psalms and hymns and spiritual songs based upon melody coming from a heart softened by a touch of holy God, but a sound of mayhem and anarchy that could easily be mistaken for the sound of war. That's what I heard. I heard it with my own ears. You've got to be joking. You would never in your wildest imaginations come to the conclusion that it was Christians worshipping God. You wouldn't in your wildest imaginations think that's what it was. Did God excuse the Israelites' worship of a false god just because they said that they'd made it in sincerity? No. A great slaughter went through the camp. You'll find that in Exodus 32 and 28. The God of Exodus that was around in Exodus 32 and verse 28 is the same God that was around here today, okay? He hasn't changed. The love of the world and the things of the world always leads to death, my friends. Like with Mr. Praying Mantis and his readiness to accept the flattering enticements coming from Mrs. Praying Mantis, it's perilous love. That's what it is. It's love that leads to certain death. The second thing that was wrong with the Passion Conference was the lineup of so-called Bible scholars who were there to teach the 60,000 young people about Jesus. Let me mention just two speakers for time's sake. There was a heap of them. First, there was Beth Moore. I don't know if you're familiar with Beth Moore. But Beth is a lady's name, isn't it? Bertha's a lady's name. That should say something to a genuine Bible believer who wants to please God and live in obedience to the Scriptures. That should say something, shouldn't it? Beth's a lady's name. It was billed at the conference that the conference would be promoting the Lord Jesus through biblical teaching and worship through music. But can anyone see that there's something wrong with Beth Moore being chosen as one of the speakers to teach God's people? You know there's no... You know that, eh? There's something wrong there. What did Paul write in instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:12? He said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp the authority over the man. Now, the modern church has all kinds of excuses and twisted interpretations as to why it's not necessary anymore to fearfully obey God in this specific instruction. And Louis Giglio is helping the cause. God says don't do it, with pronounced consequences if you do. All those people who have been influenced by Louis Giglio's disobedience will now say that it's okay too. They'll think it's all right. Beth Moore, what's wrong with a lady getting up there and preaching? She was a good teacher. I've heard that said many times. I've sat under the teaching of women in the AOG. Some of them can teach better than the men. That's not the point. But anyhow, that's bad enough that she was teaching. But even if there was no instruction given in the Bible that forbids women from taking authority over the men and teaching them from the Scriptures, even if that wasn't a requirement in Scripture, Beth Moore is a dangerous false teacher who is ecumenical to the core and who makes no distinction between the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and the teachings of the Bible. She's ecumenical. She's pro-Catholic. She's a very popular last days false teacher. So even if there was nothing in the Bible forbidding her to teach the men in the congregation, she's still a false teacher. Secondly, there was John Piper. Now John Piper, you all know about John Piper? Most people know about him. John Piper is a well-known American Southern Baptist pastor and Bible teacher who has enormous influence within many of the independent Baptist churches throughout the world today. It was partly John Piper's teaching influence that caused a group of people, including Colleen and myself and Andy, to separate from our former independent Baptist church and seek the Lord to provide us with a church and a pastor who would stand firmly upon the Scripture. And Coastline Baptist Church is the blessed result. So it was partly because of his teaching that came into the churches about 8 or 10 years ago, big time, that caused us to separate. John Piper is a Calvinist who teaches, for example, that Jesus did not shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't shed his blood for the sins of the whole world, contrary to the teaching of 1 John 2:2, which plainly states that he did. Amen. Here's what Scripture says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He also teaches that the elect will be saved, even if they decide they don't want to be, and the non-elect won't be saved, even if they decide they do want to be. So, I'm not going to dig into all the details of the teachings that Calvinists like John Piper are spreading throughout the churches today, but suffice it to say that much of what they teach is just plain heresy. Plain heresy. And we had to study that subject big time to find out what was going on. In closing, let me say that the sad thing about all of this is that 60,000 young people got indoctrinated with teaching that may sound good to the undiscerning, young and impressionable college student, but it is deception, very similar to the deception practiced by Mrs. Praying Mantis. It's enticement that appeals to the fleshly lust and draws one away to death. Besides that, there is also another estimated 170,000 who watch this conference via the internet, who also have been indoctrinated and probably drawn away by Louis Giglio's deception as well. Okay, that was 2 years ago. So I don't know what's been the fruit of Louis Giglio's passion conference. He has them every year. He had one this year too. So he's always having these passion conferences with thousands and thousands of people being indoctrinated by apostasy. What did we read in James 1, 4, 14 and 15? Have a look in your Bibles again, our opening scripture, please. James 1, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to close with this. Our opening scripture. It's a very good scripture. It tells you that the responsibility is not God to keep you out of apostasy. It's ours. James 1, 14 and 15 says, every man is tempted when? When he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. And enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The onus is on us. The onus is on us. As I said at the beginning of my message, in the same way as Mr. Praying Mantis, multitudes of modern day, mostly young professing Christians are being tempted and drawn away by false teachers who appeal to the lust of their eyes and their flesh. These vulnerable young Christians are being enticed and seduced by the world's invitation, seemingly powerless to resist the alluring attraction that are on offer. Perhaps worse than that, as I said before, multitudes of unsaved youth are also being seduced by these worldly and sensual things that appeal to their flesh, deceived into thinking that they are now true Christians and on their way to heaven. That's what they're led to believe. Apostate false teachers are promoting a false love of God that has its roots in the world and the things of the world. The very things that God tells us not to have anything to do with. The love of the world and the love of God are incompatible. They're incompatible. God himself says in 1 John 2, verse 15, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I didn't say that. God said it. That's what God says. We need to be careful. The job we've been given to do by the Lord is to preach the gospel and show the unsaved the way to eternal life. That's our job here on earth. Go into all the world, right? But a gospel blended with worldly enticements, even preached by a genuine born-again Christian, will not lead any lost seeker to eternal life. You can't save somebody with a false gospel. So, like the love on offer by Mrs. Praying Mantis, the love of the world is perilous love, my friends, which, as Mr. Praying Mantis always discovers, leads to death. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us to look into your word and to try to come to an understanding, Lord, of how it is that we might be able to avoid being ensnared by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, Lord. That even appeal to us, Lord, as we try to stand strong for you. And we know, Lord, that we're not perfect and that each one of us can be enticed and tempted. But, Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word to read and to understand. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon us and help us, Lord, to resist the temptation to sin. Just bless our church, Lord. Protect our church and protect our pastor and the teaching team here, Lord, and the people in Coastal Baptist Church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.